Turn first of all this evening to Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, and we read from verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. Now to the Epistle of James, chapter 4, the chapter which is before us, and this evening that which will be for our consideration is the first sentence of verse 8, James 4, verse 8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Amen. The last time, you will remember, I pointed out that there was somewhat of a change in the manner in which James writes as we come to verse 7 of chapter 4. The earlier verses were in the form of question and argument. Now it is injunction. Submit yourselves to God, he says. Submit yourselves to God. A very strong and robust admonition. This came to us with divine authority as I made the application. We are to submit ourselves to God, beloved. Surrendering our wills to his will, willingly and unreservedly, positively obeying his revealed will as it is set out in Holy Scripture, and in total acquiescence, accepting God's secret will as it comes to us in his providences, which we do not understand oftentimes. So having made that very terse, authoritative statement, submit yourselves to God, he commences to expand upon it, to fill in more details as to what is involved in this submission. First, the devil is brought into focus. The reason for this should be quite obvious, because submission to God is anathema to Satan. It was upon this matter that Lucifer fell. This supreme created spirit being in his primal state, he refused submission to his creator. Said he in Isaiah 14, verse 13, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. Disobedience, rebellion, and a total and absolute refusal to submit to God. And immediately was he cast out of heaven into the realm of the lower heavens. That is the atmosphere which surrounds earth, which is spoken of in the scriptures as the air. And in this realm of space, he is styled as the prince. And it was from here that he visited this planet, entering Eden with determination and subtlety to turn man's allegiance away from God. Approaching the woman first, he said, "Hath God said? Hath God said? Why submit yourself to him? Why submit to him?" And this is the very kernel of the first temptation, and Adam and Eve succumbed. Why submit to God? Can you not see why James made such a strong statement that we are to submit ourselves to God? That rebellious spirit of the great adversary entered into the human race that day in Eden. And so is he also called the prince of the power of the air and the god of this world. Because of his entrance into the human race, he became the god of this world. And this spirit is in all of Adam's posterity. And it is the spirit of Antichrist. Anti meaning against. Against God, or opposed to God. Ephesians 2 and verse 2 clearly states that it is from the prince of the power of the air that this spirit comes, and it works in the children of disobedience. And this is not to be narrowed down, dear ones, to the unregenerate only. There are disobedient children of God as well as disobedient children of the evil one. And wherever there is disobedience and a failure to submit to God, there is but one spirit that activates, and it is the spirit of the devil himself. So let's make no mistake about it. I said last week that there is a great ignorance of the biblical doctrine of the devil. Much attention is drawn to the world and to the flesh. But leave out the devil, then the kernel is gone. I do not minimize the allurements of the world or the lustings of the flesh, as you know. But behind these, there is the archenemy, the preeminent spirit that works. And that preeminent spirit which works brings the other two, namely the world and the flesh, into activity. It is to him, the devil, that the Holy Spirit gives the emphasis. He doesn't say resist the world. He doesn't say resist the flesh. Resist the devil. He is the prime mover. And that is the prime injunction here. You resist the devil. This is what James was inspired to write. So did I endeavor last week to show how the devil can be resisted in the life of the believer. Never in our own strength, for he is a mighty foe, but only in the strength of the Lord, and clad in the whole armor of God, and by wielding the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Peter says, we resist by being steadfast in the faith. That's how we resist. By being steadfast in the faith. That is an unmovable in the faith which was once delivered to the saints, namely the word of God. Now we must come to verse 8. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. But we're only concerned with the first four words this evening. Draw nigh to God. Well, many would give a trite explanation to this brief phrase and say, well, that obviously pertains to prayer. Draw nigh to God. That pertains to prayer. Well, this, of course, is true. But there is very much more to it than that. The previous verses give the context. The context is a people who had been at variance with very much of the teaching of the New Covenant. And being at variance with the teaching of the Word of God, this had led to wars and fightings, if not physical, certainly theological. They had exhibited pride in their doctrinal disputes, which had in many cases resulted in carnal thinking and a drifting into the spirit of the world, even to strong links being formed with the world. This is enmity with God, says verse 4. It's enmity with God. And behind it all is the devil. And this you must realize, says James, and resist him, and draw nigh to God. The great adversary who has worked upon your old nature, causing you to lust and to drift into the world, he is to be resisted. He is to be dismissed. For by his snares, you've got away from your God. You've got to come back. And this coming back and drawing nigh to God involves very much more than praying, dear ones. It does indeed. Resisting the devil and drawing nigh to God includes very much more than praying. And the parable of the prodigal, as recorded in Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, perfectly illustrates the teaching of our verse 8. That young man had received of the bounty of his father, but then he went off into a far country. He'd received all the blessings which the Father could bestow upon him. And having received them, he went off into the far country, acting in a manner which was totally alien to the Father's mind and will. In actual fact, he was at enmity with his Father. He was going directly against him by his links and friendship with those in the far country. And after a while, the Lord said in that parable, he began to be in want. He'd been drawn away by his lusts, to use the language of James. Been drawn away by his lusts. He had not resisted the devil. Now he discovers that the devil has deceived him. What then does he do in this situation? Does he say, well, I'd better pray. I'd better pray for help, that my difficulties and problems might be sorted out. No, doesn't say that at all. He says, I will arise and go to my father. His first resolve was to leave the far country, to relinquish his links with that scene. He should never have gone there. So he must relinquish his links with that scene and draw near to his father again, who had so blessed him, yet whose goodness and whose love he had betrayed and been unfaithful. So he returns. And then he confesses, "Father, I have sinned." Is not the application crystal clear, beloved? Our Heavenly Father has blessed us with all the wealth of His salvation. And who can estimate, who can contemplate, who can know all that is involved? And yet He's blessed us with it all. But if we do not resist the devil, he will tempt and he will deceive us so that we shall soon be in the far country, away from God, and ere long in dire spiritual poverty. In dire spiritual poverty. Now, if in such a state that Christian starts to pray, "Oh God, help me. I'm in need. My soul is dry. My spirit is hungry. Although I may have a lot of friends and acquaintances in this place where I am, I've made a lot of friends in the world, yet they cannot give me that which I so much need. So I'm drawing near to Thee, Heavenly Father, to supply me." Now, if any child of God who has got into such a situation prays after this manner, I'll tell you now, dear ones, that prayers of that nature will never be answered. Never. You'll remain in your same condition. James, inspired by God's Holy Spirit, had already covered that kind of praying in verse 3. He says, "Ye ask and ye receive not, because ye ask amiss." You see, all this epistle must be kept together. It's one truth which is being conveyed. And everything must be kept intact. You cannot isolate these verses. Beloved, our Heavenly Father, who has so blessed us, He will not minister to us, neither will He have regard to our prayers, if we are in friendship with the world. To Him, that is adultery, as we have seen. It's not being faithful to Him. Like the prodigal of the parable, the first step to be taken by a Christian who is away from God and out in the cold of this fallen world's atmosphere, it is to leave it. It is to come back to the Father, to leave those companions, the friendship of which is enmity with God. And when the return is made, I say when the return is made, then pray. First by confession, as did the wayward son. "Father, I have sinned. I trampled on your goodness and your love. I forsook you. I became unfaithful to your will. I went into the far country. But I've left it. I've left it. I sinned in forming those friendships. And this is the full and the real meaning of the words here in verse 8. Draw nigh unto God. Draw nigh to Him. You see, it is a definite and a visible movement of the whole person. It's not some good intention, not some fleeting thought. It's a definite, visible movement of the whole person, spirit, soul, and body. The whole person moving back to God. You see, when the spirit and the soul of the prodigal was touched, which it was in the far country, he began to think. He began to realize the stupidity, not only the stupidity, the seriousness of that which he had done. He was convicted. When his spirit and his soul was touched, his body came into play. And he left the far country. That was visible. Those around saw the change. They witnessed his return. When a believer has strayed after this manner, the first, yea, the essential step is to come back, to remain in the far country with the old associates which one might have formed, is hypocrisy. To still continue to flirt, to fraternize with worldlings, to fail to realize your position in the world, and to pray is hypocrisy. Now let us come a step further. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Is not this aspect of truth also wonderfully illustrated in that same parable of Luke 15? We know the story so well that it's scarcely necessary for me to repeat it. But the son resolved to return. I must draw nigh to my father, he says. I have no contact with him here. Oh, I might send a message. I might write a letter. That's no good. There must be that definite action. I must go back. What happened in the case of the parable, that of the prodigal? When the father saw him, although he was as yet a great way off, but when the father saw in the distance his wayward son making for home, the scripture says, he ran to meet him. He ran to meet him. To me, that is very wonderful. He ran to meet him. He fell on his neck. And he kissed him. Could anything be more tender, beloved? Could anything be more blessed? Although that fellow had been so unfaithful, yet upon his return, note, upon his return, the father lavished his love upon him again. Beloved, is not this a glorious truth? It's further confirmed in Isaiah 55 and verse 7, that well-known verse. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. Now it doesn't say that the Lord will have mercy upon him whilst he's in the way of the wicked. Let him forsake that. Let him return. The Lord will have mercy upon him. And to our God, let him return unto our God, and he will abundantly pardon. But he will not abundantly pardon in the far country. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh unto you, writes James. He will abundantly pardon, writes Isaiah. Yes, he will indeed, dear one. But it is dependent upon our drawing nigh to God and our returning to the Lord. You see, as long as the son remained in the far country, the father made no attempt to draw near to him. No attempt whatsoever. As long as he was in the far country, he left him to feed with the brute beasts of the earth. He left him to feed with the swine. You see, it was the boy's deliberate choice to drift away from his father and to go the way he did. He didn't have to. It was his deliberate choice. And so to his own devices, the father left him. No longer could he eat of the provisions of the father's table in that distant place. He forfeited that. If he was hungry, which he was, whose fault was it? Whose fault was it? So the father left him. That fellow was to learn that the way of transgressors is hard. And that's a divine principle. Oh, how the truth of human personality comes out again in all this. When that young man started to rebel against the ruling of his father's house, because that's where it started, Well, the father did not say, "Now look here, young man, I demand your total and absolute obedience to my authority, and I shall act accordingly." There's going to be a high security fence erected around the grounds of our home, and the entrance gates will be locked at all times, and you, my son, will not be able to leave. You're well blessed and provided for. And what more can you want? My dear ones, whilst God the Father is sovereign, he is the one and only potentate, and Christ the mediator is head of his people, yet we are not captives. God does not impose a forced loyalty upon us. We are responsible creatures, created as such. And what God expects from us as his redeemed ones is loving obedience, a voluntary, spontaneous yielding to his will, and a manifest response to his love. That prodigal, of his own will, rebelled against his father. And of his own volition, he left the place of blessing. And in consequence, he paid the price. And in this, the father never interfered. And thus it is with Almighty God. Man is a unique creature. He has powers of mind, of reason, and of will. And as such, he is responsible, yea, he is accountable to God. Man is not a robot. He's not a puppet controlled by strings which are being pulled from some unseen supreme power, which renders man himself to be not responsible for his actions. Oh, away with such fatalistic teachings. All men and women, regenerate or unregenerate, are responsible for their actions, and to God they must give account. Do you remember that word concerning Israel of old? It's recorded in the book of Psalms. Psalm 105 and verse 13. They soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel. Just like a prodigal. The father had bestowed his bounty upon him. He soon forgot it. He rebelled against his father's counsel. Israel soon forgot God's works, waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness, tempted God in the desert, and he gave them their request. what they wanted. God did not say to it, you're not to do it, Israel. Not allowing you to do it. No. God gave them the request, but sent leanness into their souls. Just like a prodigal, feeding with the pigs. Leanness. He knew it. See, Israel was a people signally blessed of God. Yet they soon forgot all God's blessings, and they set at naught his counsel. They set at naught his counsel. See, that's where the trouble lies. In their wilderness journey, they lusted exceedingly. They continually provoked their God. But what did Jehovah say? Sorry, you Israelites. You are my people, and you will do as I say. You will do as I say, or else. No, God does not talk to men like that. God did not create man that way. Men are rational beings. But if they go wrong, and there's no reason for them to. If they go wrong, they will pay the price. Israel had their own ideas. They wanted that which they thought. And in this way they acted. I say again, in this, God did not interfere. It was their choice. But he sent leanness into their souls. Just like the prodigal, they were impoverished to the degree as to be in great want. Now to bring this sermon to a conclusion. Just as a person is responsible to God for their departure, so are they responsible to God for their return. Again, this applies to both saint and sinner. But it is the believer who is more particularly in focus here in James chapter 4. They had decided to go that way. Well, then they must decide to come back. Or else they'll stay there. God does not say, I will make that wayward believer to draw near to me. I'll make them draw near. And then I'll draw near to them again. The father did not say to the prodigal, to his profligate son, I'll send down half a dozen of my servants. I'll lay hold of that boy. And I'll bring him back. He's unfaithful. He's disgracing me. No. Of his own volition, he left his father, and of his own volition, he must return. Now, if any listening to this message have drifted away from God, you know that you have not been faithful to him in your manner of life. Too much of your life is in the world, and in consequence, your soul is dry. Your spirit is hungry. Spiritually, you may not admit it, but you know it. You're in want. Well, dear one, don't sit passively in that plight, hoping that in some way God will commission some kind of a mercy mission to rescue you, because that will never happen. It will never happen. It is not God's order. You have strayed, and you must come back. And this is your responsibility. Isaiah 55, verse 7 again, which says, let the wicked person, the one who has gone astray, let him forsake his way and return to the Lord. Then he will have mercy. Then will he pardon. Sufficient should have been said this evening by way of explaining the meaning of the first sentence of verse 8 of James, chapter 4. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. May the Lord bless his word to all who hear it. Amen.
Amen.
Hymn number 795. Return, O wanderer, return, and seek an injured father's face. Those warm desires that in thee burn were kindled by reclaiming grace. 795. Our Father and our God, we pray that this searching and solemn word might be blessed to every one of us and to all who will hear it in days to come. Our Father, we know how easy it is to be ensnared by the adversary, and as he will allure us through the means of the world and the flesh. For these things gratify the natural man, but the great adversary is behind it all. And it is by this means that we drift, we get away. The spirit of the age of this evil world gets into us. We form associations with those who really are at enmity with God. We dare not make such our friends or close acquaintances. So, loving Father, we pray that we might ever be marked as those who not only resist the devil, but who resolve to draw near to God. And then we know, O gracious God, that thou wilt draw near to us. So dismiss us with thy smile and blessing. May grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with us this night and evermore. Amen.